Good morning. Is this okay with this so that I could do away with this other thing? Okay. I want to start off opening in prayer, if I can. Father, I just give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, and I thank you. I thank you for the blessings that you've showered down upon me, my family, this congregation, and our nation, Lord. Father, your word says to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of coming before your people, and I pray that my diligence in rightly dividing the word of truth will bring your word forth, not mine, not my opinion or my thoughts, but your words. What you once said will be spoken today. And those seeds will fall on fertile soil, and they'll burst forth with fruit, and your kingdom will be glorified. Father, I just need to bring herb before you. And Lord, you know what he means to me, to see the life of such a man and to see how he's been so faithful through the hard times he's suffered, and to see the gentle spirit that he has, Lord. I pray for a supernatural healing. Lord, we still need him. And I pray that you will bring him back to us. I pray that the rest of his life is the best of his life. And I present all that to you, Lord, in humility. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, get all this sappy stuff out of the way here. Well, you know, if you live long enough to see your children grow up, they kind of become mirrors of you, and you sort of see yourself in them sometimes. And my two older girls and I were just kind of talking a little bit, and talking about me speaking this morning, and Danielle said, "So what are you going to talk about, worship or tithing?" Apparently those are my favorite topics. But in any way, I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's a God thing, but it's kind of funny that both of those subjects did come up just before I happened to walk up here. But I do appreciate especially what Bill talked about, because he talked about the law, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but maybe to save time, I can just skip over it because he talked a little bit about it. I want to talk about sin, repentance, forgiveness, and grace. And first thing I want to talk about is sin. There's a lot of sin in the Bible. And there's a lot of people in the Bible that, I don't know, I think if I was writing the Bible, see, God is incredible the way he wrote the Bible. He didn't candy coat anything. He didn't try to hide anything. He tried to make himself or his people look better than they were. He just did it. And he didn't just do it. He did it because we get an opportunity to look at real people with real faults and real challenges and feet of clay. And they did incredible things, and mostly because they were just willing. You know, we say ready, willing, and able. Well, some of them weren't ready, and most of them weren't able, but they were willing. And if I was writing the Bible, I think, I don't know, maybe Jonah, I would have left that part out. You know, God said, okay, I want you to go to Nineveh, and he caught the first thing smoking the opposite direction, and God kept saying, Jonah, Nineveh's that way. And he's gone. He's not even going to worry about Nineveh. And yet he did a tremendous work in Nineveh. Now, of course, he was a little upset about the whole thing afterwards. But that's just, again, showing his weaknesses. Gideon, I mean, he found him hiding in a cave somewhere. I would have left that part out. I would have just said, okay, God found Gideon. Didn't have to say where he was and what he was doing. Mighty man of God, and he says, are you talking to me? I would have left all of that out and just said, Gideon did all this stuff. But God put all this stuff in there to show us that we don't have to be super. I mean, the Bible says, be holy as God is holy. But we know through reading the Bible that we will never achieve that holiness, certainly not on our own, until the Lord brings us home with him. But I want to talk about a guy that, if you read about him in the paper, you'd say a lot of stuff. He was an extortionist. He was a peeping Tom, an adulterer, a murderer. That's what we would call him. God called him a man after his own heart. It was 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, when God ripped the kingdom away from Saul and said, I want to find a man after my own heart. And who did he go to? He went to this little shepherd boy, David. And David was, it was pretty interesting stuff. I mean, David was, I think he was Israel's greatest king. He was a great warrior. David was an incredible praiser and worshiper. And I don't think he was that hot of a man, though, honestly. I think if you knew David, you might not like him. Because let's face it, let's talk first about this. He had some personality flaws. He had some anger issues. He had some pride issues. Can I say this? He had an eye for the ladies. I mean, this was David. God never told David to take all these wives. I mean, you look in the Bible, there was Adam and Eve. There was Abraham and Sarah, and I know there was that little deal with Hagar, but we'll forget it. I would have left that part out too if I was God, but he couldn't because the Muslims came from that. So at any rate, God never said, okay, David, now that you're king, get yourself some wives. You can have as many as you want. He never said that. That was David's idea. Maybe he got it from the other kings. He said, well, if they can do it, I can do it. But David had some issues, a lot of wives. I want to talk about something, and I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit, Samuel 25. I started out, I was going to read some, but then I saw how long it was going to take me, and we didn't want to be here until Tuesday. So I figured I'll just paraphrase. So David, little shepherd boy, anointed king, oil on the head. Okay, then he kind of went back to work again, and everybody forgot about that, it seems. But then he was called into the court of the king, and he got all this favor. And then, it was David and Goliath, and the sling, and the stones, and the whole. And David, David even said, I'm going to get four extras in case your brothers are interested. I'll take them too. He had no fear. I mean, Saul was a big, tough guy, head and shoulders above the rest of the people. David was a little squirt, couldn't even carry his armor. And yet he went out there and he defeated this huge champion. So, David got to be pretty popular and he was good looking. David had it all going on, right? So, then the women started chanting, Saul kills his thousands, David kills his 10,000. Then Jonathan and Saul and David got kind of between Saul and Jonathan. So Saul started hating David. So needless to say, David had to leave. So he took off. And he took off with his 400 mighty men. Now, these guys may have dressed like women, but they were tough. I mean, they were tough guys. These guys are beaten up a lot. I mean, they were tough guys. So this was not just a bunch of bums in the woods. This was a formidable group of tough guys. And then any other miscreant that was, chased by the king, he went and joined David too. So he had a whole bunch of people out there. And they run into this guy, Nabal. Now, I'm sorry. Nabal has gotten a bad rap in this whole story. I'm going to go a little bit from Nabal's perspective. So they run into Nabal's stuff. Right? He's got a lot of stuff. He's got sheep. He's got goats. He's got servants. He's got all this stuff, right? He's a very, very wealthy man. Now, the Bible says that he was wealthy. And depending on which translation, I think what it means is that he was really tough in his business dealings. Maybe he was a little shady. I don't know. It kind of leans towards that. But he was a tough businessman. And he worked hard. And my impression is that he worked for everything he got. I don't think he inherited all this stuff. Because Nabal, think about it for a second. This is the springtime in the Middle East. It's hot. And this is a very wealthy man with a good-looking wife. Is this guy down at the Sea of Galilee on a lawn chair drinking pina coladas? No. He's in Carmel, in the hot, the dusty. He's shearing sheep. Sheep stink. That's got to be a terrible job. But this is a rich man, and he's right in the heart of it. So I think he was a really hard-working guy. So now David comes along, and he says, well, there's all of his stuff, all of his possessions. Well, I'm going to not steal his stuff. And I'm going to not harm his people. And as a matter of fact, while I was there, I don't think he got anything stolen from him. So he sends one of his men down to Nabal and says, you know what? Because I didn't steal from you, and I didn't kill any of your people, and all of your stuff is still intact, I think you should give me something. The mafia has been doing that for years, by the way. Okay, they say, boy, that's a nice plate glass window you have there. It would be a shame if somebody broke it. So for 50 bucks a week, I'll make sure nobody does. And my, wouldn't a fire be terrible for your restaurant? But for 50 bucks a week, I think we can protect you from fire. But if you don't, you just might have a fire tonight. So you pay him, right? Well, Nabal says, no way. I think there was some politics here, too, because he mentioned, who is this son of Jesse? I think he was a Saul guy. I think, you know, if you're a Republican, he was a Democrat and vice versa. And he said, I'm with Saul. I don't care about this punk. So he said, get out of here. I'm not paying you anything. Well, I think David overreacted. He said, I'm going to kill you, your family, and all your livestock. I think that was overdoing it just a little bit. Nate, it's like if the president of Moog does some business deal and somebody gets harmed, well, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill all your employees. That might be overdoing it, right? I think David was overdoing it. I think it was a little bit of anger coming in and a little bit of pride because he sent his guys and he said, go in my name. So in the name of David, I come here. You know, it's like in the name of Tom and Sinna. You know, it's like, who cares, you know? Nabal just said, get out of here. So he sent a packet, and David said, I'm going to kill everybody. So now Abigail hears about all this. And she says, well, I'm going to make sure that, you know, that we're safe. So she goes, and she brings a whole lot of stuff to David. And in my opinion, I think Abigail had her eyes on him way in the beginning. Because this little soliloquy that she gives him, she could have sent one of her servants there, right? She didn't have to go herself. But she goes herself and she's building him up. Oh, David, you're so wonderful. You're this and you're that. And may your enemies just scatter before you in the sling. She started talking about the sling. She brought up the Goliath incident. And they just like a sling and the stones and all this. And then she ends up by saying, and when all of your enemies are gone, don't forget your maidservant. Come on, she was hitting on the guy even when she was married. So I don't think either of them were too sharp. So at any rate, we go through all this. David says, okay, I won't kill her. I won't kill him. I won't kill you. I won't kill all your stuff. I'll just forget about the whole incident because we got what we wanted anyway. So then she goes and she tells Nabal, and she must have really lit into him because the guy had a stroke. He was like, they said he was like, the Bible says he was like a stone for 10 days, then he died. So what does David do afterwards? You read in there, it says the first thing he does is go, hoo-hoo, Nabal's dead. Bring his wife in, have her scrubbed and brought to my tent. So David really is not the greatest guy on the block. He has all sorts of issues. He was not a very good, let's put it this way. He had questionable parenting skills. His son raped his daughter. Then his other son killed his son who raped his daughter. Then that son tried to steal his father's kingdom. Then he was exiled. Then he came back. And then he tried to steal it from his brother who got it. This is not exactly the Brady Bunch here. These people had a lot of issues. And I think it starts with the top and it flows down. So David was not the best man, I don't think. But what do we know about David? David repented. David found out when Nathan came to David and he told him that story, David repented. Now, I read Psalm 51 every morning because, the Bible said we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you just try to follow one of the tenets of the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself. Do any of us follow that exactly so that we can stand before God and say, yep, I love my neighbor as myself every day I was on earth? I know I can't, and I don't know of anybody that can. It's to be able to live and to say that I have not sinned, I am not sinning, is ridiculous. So every day I like to start off with a clean slate and repent for whatever I've done the day before. And I like to read Psalm 51. Now, I read it in the New King James. That's what my Bible is. But just recently, a friend of mine exposed me to a different version that I want to read. I think I'm going to have enough time. But I think it's interesting that Randy had brought up with Nate. I kind of like that going back and forth. One of my favorite topics is worship. And if you look in the Bible, nobody ever sings worship. Worship is a state of your heart between you and God. And in our society, yes, sometimes it is necessary to have music. I think that's the best thing about music. It brings us to a point where we can sense and feel that closeness, and it helps it to enter into the throne of grace. And I think the pastor had mentioned me once, and I don't think I gave a very good explanation of what, but he said, when you worship, when you bow down and worship God, what are you doing? And you know, sometimes, like this morning, I think about Christ, the King of Glory, God's only begotten Son. He always was, he always will be, the King of the universe. And he came here and he suffered shame, he suffered pain, and he did that for me. And I think, you know, I saw part of that movie, The Passion of Christ. Most of it I had my eyes closed. But I saw some of it, and it was pretty gruesome. And I think, how many of those were just because of me? And sometimes it just drives me to my knees. And I think that's what God wants from us. I don't think he cares what we're singing. I think that's what he wants from us. I have it written down here somewhere, so I don't have to look it up. But Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags." I don't want to go into the definition of filthy rags, but if you could think of the most filthy, vile, disgusting, bacteria-laden rags that you can think of, that's what the Bible's talking about, filthy rags. That's the best we have. That's the best we can. If God says, okay, show me the best thing he ever did, if we put that in front of him before God, it's like that filthy rag. So I think repentance is a really important thing. And David repented. He repented with all of his heart. And if I could, I just want to read this to you. This was written by David after Nathan the prophet told him, you know the story about the little lamb, the one guy with the many, many sheep, and he stole this little lamb from this guy. And David got very indignant. And he said, well, you show me that guy and I'll take care of him. I'll kill him. He was kill anybody. I'll kill him. But David, then Nathan said, it's you. And he said this, "O loving and kind God, have mercy. Have pity upon me and take away the awful stain of my transgressions. O wash me, cleanse me from this awful guilt. Let me be pure again, for I admit my shameful deed. It haunts me day and night. It is against you and you alone I have sinned and did this evil thing. You saw it all, and your sentence against me is just. But I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. You deserve honesty from my heart. Yes, utter sincerity and truthfulness. Oh, give me this wisdom. Sprinkle me with the cleansing blood." David is almost a New Testament guy, really. I mean, "Sprinkle me with the cleansing blood, then I should be clean again. Wash me, and I should be whiter than snow. And after you have punished me, give me my joy back again. Don't keep looking at my sins. Erase them from your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and filled with clean thoughts and right desires. Don't toss me aside. Don't banish me forever from your presence. Don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to other sinners, and they will, guilty like me, they will repent and return to you. Don't sentence me to death, O God. You and you alone can rescue me. Then I will sing of your forgiveness, and my lips will be unsealed. Oh, how I will praise you. You don't want penance. If you did, I'd gladly give it to you. You aren't interested in offerings burnt before the altar. It's a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not ignore. And Lord, don't punish Israel for my sins. Help your people and protect Jerusalem." This came from David's heart. He repented sincerely before God, and God gave him forgiveness. Now, Let's look at Israel for a minute. Israel sinned and repented, and they were forgiven. They sinned, they repented, and forgiven. They went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth many, many times. And God never said, okay, this is your, you're getting on my last nerve. God allowed them to come back. He did punish them, but he allowed them to come back. When Solomon went before God, and Solomon started out really good. I mean, he really started out, and he said, you know, God, I don't want money, I don't want fame, I just want to be a good king. I want to be a good ruler to your people. And Lord, don't hold anything against us, because, you know, we are foolish and we're headstrong, et cetera, et cetera. And then God said in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. So he's talking about repentance. You repent and I will bring you back to me. Now, right now, and I don't know if you disagree with me, right now, Israel is not repentant. Now, there are some Messianic Jews, but for the most part, God did his last thing in Israel when he brought Jesus and said, here he is. He's my son. I brought him for you, and through him, you can get to me. And the majority of them said, uh-uh, we're not interested. So God does not give up on Israel. He still loves them. I still believe Israel is the time clock that's going to set this whole thing into play. As soon as Israel is ready, as soon as all the pieces come in mesh, that's when the end times are going to start. I think God's just waiting for them. In the book of Joel, it says, all of Israel will be saved. They will be saved. And I used to have trouble with that. I was thinking, well, how could it be that all of Israel will be saved? Well, how about the ones that didn't accept Christ? And he's talking all of Israel will be saved. When that time comes, they're all going to turn to Christ. And it's kind of an exciting thing. I don't know that we'll see it or not. If the Lord tarries, we won't. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. I don't know that. But Israel and the people back then, they had a covenant with God, a special covenant. Now, the Bible says that Jesus has obtained a more excellent covenant because he's become a mediator of a better... he's obtained a more excellent ministry because he's become a mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. So that old covenant, Jesus didn't come to fulfill the old covenant. He came back to start a new covenant. Well, David repented and he received forgiveness. Now, I was going to kind of go into this, but it really would have taken a lot of time. Did David ever get really repentant? Did he really, really repent? Because when the Bible says, you know, it talks about how he wouldn't eat, and then when the baby died, then he washed his face, he got new clothes, he ate, everything went back, and he went back to see Bathsheba again. And then Solomon was born. So, I don't know, I think for me, real repentance would have been, okay, Lord, I was married to that one woman, I'm going back to her, and all the other ones I'll give them alimony, I'll do whatever you want. Remember Zacchaeus? He was kind of a bad guy. He was a money collector. He had thugs working for him. And, you know, what they would say was, okay, well, look, Zacchaeus, you need to collect this much for me. For the king. And then anything over that, that's all yours. So he had these thugs that came and they, you know, shook people and took everything they got from him. Well, when he came to Christ, he gave it back. He gave four times as much back. So he repented. I don't know that David ever really totally repented. He didn't get rid of all of his wives. And I think the Bible is pretty clear you should have one wife. So when we look at the rest of David's life, some people might say it seemed like the end of it kind of got a little bad. It got a little harder for him with Absalom and all that sort of thing. Maybe he just never regained that the greatness of the favor that he had with God. I don't know. Maybe that's for another topic. But at any rate, he repented and God forgave him and he went forth. The kingdom stayed in his hands and he lived to be a ripe old age and finally passed it on to his son. But what I want to talk to you now is I want to step in forgiveness. So let's look at something now. I think I have it written down because I don't have this memorized. Or I may have to look to it. Excuse me, just one second. No, I don't have it. Okay, well here it is. Luke chapter 3. And he, John, went into all of the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance for the remission of sins. So before your sins are remitted, Before you can be forgiven of God, you have to repent. Repentance is necessary. So then we have Luke 17, 3 and 4. And that talks a little bit more about that. I do want to read this one. So let me just turn to Luke. It says, this is Jesus talking. It's in red in my Bible. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times returns and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, in one portion, one of the other gospels says, one of the disciples says, well, Lord, what if somebody, you know, wrongs you seven times? And Jesus said, I don't care if it's 70 times seven times. Well, he's not just saying 490 times, 491, then you could just turn your back. He's saying, I don't care how many times they do it. I don't care how many times they do it, you have to forgive them. So, according to the Bible, forgiveness requires repentance, but I believe that repentance demands forgiveness. So when someone repents, you need to forgive them. When we repent, I think God, the only thing God cannot do, two things he can't do. The Bible says he can't lie, and he can't turn against his word. His word says, if I repent, he must forgive. So repentance is necessary. Again, I don't know that David totally repented, but that's a different story. So, sin and repentance and forgiveness, those are all pretty easy. I want to finish up talking about grace. Grace is described as the unmerited favor of God. I like this other definition of grace. Grace is the willingness of God to use his power on our behalf. Grace is saying God is willing to use his power for me, on my behalf. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and this was Paul greeting someone. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ may be with you. Now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was almost like saying, that wasn't just saying to another Christian, you'll be blessed. He said that to a lot of people. He said that to crowds of people. And there was people that weren't believers. They weren't believers of the way in that group. So he was kind of like, in engineering, we would say pre-stressing something already. He was like when the Girl Scouts come to your door, they don't say, do you want to buy a box? They say, how many boxes would you like? Paul is already saying, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In other words, may you get saved because of our meeting right here. So Paul was passing that grace on to everybody, and that grace comes only from Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go to, can somebody do that for us? Somebody turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, because you have a different version than I do. And I like to have, most of you probably have the NIV. So book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. I wonder if someone would just, whoever gets it, just stand up and read that to us. Thank you very much. So it is a gift. That grace is a free. A gift is free. You can't pay. If you charge somebody for a gift, it's not a gift. It's a transaction. It's a free gift. You get a free gift. Okay, so it's a gift of God. Now, the Bible talks about us living in the age of grace. You hear that all the time. We're living in the age of grace right now. That means after Christ. We're living in. I hope this doesn't sound like I'm being contrite or something. We're kind of hanging on Christ's shirt tails here. We didn't do anything for this. The only thing we did, and we didn't even do this on our own. The only thing we did is we said, you know what? I have enough common sense to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to commit my life to him, and that was it. Now I have the grace. It's all I had to do. That free gift came to me simply because I asked for it, basically. So that greeting that Paul gave everybody, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. Again, that was already getting them ready to get saved. He wants that grace to be on everybody. And the grace only comes through Jesus Christ. We can't have it in your way anymore. We can't. The Jews, I'm sorry, the Mosaic covenant is done. The Abrahamic covenant is done. Because Jesus came and now he's got a more excellent covenant. This is the one. God says, that's the one. I want to work with this one. That's the covenant I'm going with. All the other ones, that's it. They're done. So, John, the book of John, when it starts off, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was unmade. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So that's all building up now, the Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. And then he talks a little bit about John the Baptist. But then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Jesus came to give us, grace and truth. It came strictly from Jesus, and that's the only way we can get it today, is through Jesus Christ. We are the only way, like I said, those filthy rags, that's what are the best of us. And I know there's some very good people in this church, probably far better than I am. But the best of us are filthy rags before God. The only way that God can even look at us is through the veil of Jesus Christ. Through that shed blood of Christ. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and it went dark? When he carried the sin of the world on his shoulders, God couldn't even look at his own son. He couldn't look at him because of the sin that was on his shoulders. Once that sin was covered in the blood of Christ, now he can look at all of us. And we all have right relationship with God. And we can all come boldly before the throne of grace because of that veil. Because God doesn't see us anymore. He says, oh yeah, he's the one who accepted Christ. She's the one that accepted Christ. He knows us by name. He knows every hair on our heads. But we are the one that accepted Christ. That's how he knows us. And thank God that's how he knows us. Because if he knew us for ourselves, he wouldn't want us. Although he did want us when he knew us. But anyway, that's another... I'm confusing myself. Okay. The Bible also says in John 1:16. And of his fullness we have received grace for grace. Through that fullness we have received grace. The unmerited favor of God. God's willingness to use his power on our behalf. Now that's not a temporary covenant. That is a covenant that God's making. It's a full-time, constant favor of God through Jesus Christ that we have. There was an old covenant, an obsolete covenant. The Mosaic covenant came down from Mount Sinai. It depended on the law. Bill talked about the law. I'm not going to talk about the law. I don't have enough time to talk about the law. But Romans, the book of Romans talks a lot about the law. And it's, we are not under the curse of the law anymore. Okay? And I want to go into why they call it the curse of the law. But we have the covenant of grace, the covenant of the peace, the covenant of truth. We got that all through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the world to bring us grace and truth. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is kind of like the covenant with Jesus. Because if you think about those that, now the rest of them, from the time of Abraham all the way until Moses brought the tablets down from Mount Sinai, that whole time, all these people were covered and they were hanging on Moses' shirt tails, right? He made a covenant with Moses. He said, I'm going to do this with you. You bring your people. You do this. You do, and I'm going to do all this with you and for you. And the people didn't have to do anything. And let's face it. It had nothing to do with their faith. It had nothing to do with their works or their acts or anything else. It was just because of Moses. I'm sorry, because of Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed God, and I mean, he really believed God. He didn't, it was actually pretty easy for us. All he says, I accept Jesus Christ, you believe it in your heart, you say it with your lips, and it's done. Abraham, 90 years old, he had to go out and get circumcised. That's really believing God. And then he had his whole family circumcised. Could you imagine? You really have to believe God. That's a lot of faith. To believe a God you can't see, hear, think, smell, taste, just to believe God. So Abraham should be called the father of faith. But God gave him. See, the Bible says that God gave us all a measure of faith. I think we all, and this is my opinion now maybe, I think we all have enough faith, just enough faith that God gave us to say, I accept the son of a God that I can't see, hear, smell, taste, touch. I accept that. Now, it's easier for us because we have groups of Christians and it's a little more believable. Moses was the first, or Abraham was the first. There wasn't anybody else. So he was like kind of out there. And it took a little more faith for him. But we all have that measure of faith. And God gave Abraham that measure of faith too. So the children of Israel, all the way up to the time that the tablets came down, they were all going on God's goodness. There was no law. It was all through that Abrahamic covenant. Now, I'm not going to read all this stuff. But if you read Psalms, it talks about how they wandered through the desert. None of them were sick. None of them were feeble. Exodus talks about these people. They murmured and complained the whole time through. I mean, they complained. First, they were complaining about Moses when they were still in Egypt. Oh, now we have no straw for the bricks and so much worse with you and all this kind of stuff. And then when they got out and they got all the gold and silver, they probably, stopped complaining for a little while. Then they got to the Red Sea. Oh, we were better off in Egypt because now we're all going to die. We're going to drown in the Red Sea. So God parted the Red Sea for them. They murmured and complained. What did God do? Parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground, killed all their adversaries. Okay, now they're in the land of milk and honey, and they're wandering around. We don't have any water to drink. We're dying of thirst. This pool right here, the water's bitter. We can't drink it. All right, throw a tree in there. Now it's sweet water. You can drink it. Well, now that water's gone. We have no more water. Okay, hit the rock. There'll be more water. Okay, we have water, but we have no bread, and we're hungry. All right, give them manna to eat. So they ate the manna, and then what did they say? Oh, we're so sick of this manna. Could we please just have some meat? So then they gave them meat. So they complained and complained and complained all the way through, and God kept blessing them and blessing them and blessing them. And that was all because of the goodness of God.
No sick, no feeble.
Amen. No, not even feeble. So I'll tell this real fast. It's a joke. So there was this monk. And he joined this monastery. And this order, they didn't let anybody talk. You couldn't speak at all. No words. All you did was work and sleep. So every 10 years, you get to go to the head monk. And you could say two words. So this guy joins the order. And 10 years goes by, not a word out of his mouth. He goes to the head monk, sits down. He says, "Well, you've been here for 10 years now. What would you like to say?" And he said, "Work hard." He said, "Oh my gosh, the work's too hard for you. Oh, I'm sorry. We'll give you a little easier job, okay?" So he sends him off another 10 years doing a little easier job. 10 years go, "Okay, well, sit down. You've been here for 20 years now. Your second 10 years, what would you like to say?" And he said, "Food bad." He said, "Oh, you don't like the food? Well, we'll talk to the cooks and we'll see if we can't improve the food a little bit for you." Another 10 years goes by. He's been there for 30 years already. Sits down with the head monk and the guy says, "Well, what would you like to say?" He said, "I quit." The guy says, "Well, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain for the last 30 years. At any rate, it's not quite like that. These guys really did complain a lot. But they kept getting more and more and more favor. The goodness of God. The grace of God. The unmerited favor of God. But the Apostle Paul talks about something. Oh, where am I here? Yeah. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we're not under the law anymore, not under the curse of the law anymore. So we have this grace. Should we just sin? Should we just go ahead and sin and say, "Well, I have grace. I don't have to worry about it." In several places, the Apostle Paul says, absolutely not. You can't just sin. We have a little more of a responsibility because we need to walk in righteousness. We need to be doing everything in our power to be walking in righteousness. We can't just lean back and say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'm covered in the grace, because it doesn't work that way. We have to be trying our very best to do the will of God. At least two places in the Bible, Romans 6, 1 and 2, and then Romans 6, 15, the Apostle Paul says that. Well, can we just sin then? And he says, absolutely not. You can't. You have to be walking in righteousness. You have to be repentant of your sins. Remember what the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name, we talked about that. See, we serve an if and then God. God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. If you worship me, then I will bless you. If you lift me up, I'll bring all men unto myself. If you draw near to me, then I'll draw near to you. Everything that we do is if and then. God, we can't say to God, well, God, you know, if you do this, then I'll do that. God says, no, don't work that way. If you do this, then I'll do this. That's the way it has to work, because he wrote the book. So we have to follow what God says. I just want to go, I don't know why, I'm just going to go to Romans 8, 1 and 2, just for a second. And the Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all know that scripture, right? We can all have it memorized. The second part is maybe one we like forget. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but we have to be walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So, in closing, I have some other things that Jesus talks about, you know, when he got done with that woman who was the sinner and they were going to stone her. He said, well, who has no sin, let them cast the first stone. So he's just making it clear that we all have sin. There's no two ways about it. Now, the great news about this is that we are weak, yes, but the Bible says that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So when we are weak, he is strong. So does that mean, well, I'm feeling a little weak, I'm just going to go out and sin? No. When you're weak, you cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He'll never allow the righteous to be moved or to be swayed or to fall into sin. As long as you turn it to him, and as long as you're willing to give it to him. See, you have to just give it to him. You can't say, okay, well, God, stop me from sinning. He's not going to stop you from sinning. What you have to do is turn it all over to him and allow him to work through you. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. And then there is truly no condemnation. So, what's the key? As I said, we need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Can we be perfect? I tried to make that point clear. We can't be perfect. None of us are perfect, not one. Can we live by the law? This whole thing with the Mosaic Covenant, I think that was all just for our benefit, to show us that nobody can live by the law. If you want to live by the letter of the law, if that's the way you want to get into heaven, you're not going to make it. I was almost going to say see in hell, but I'm not going to see in hell. I'm going to be in heaven. Maybe I can see them, but they won't be there. You can't do it on your own. You can't get there on your own. It's only this incredible grace that we have from God. And because of the way we are as human beings, because of the way our lives are, because of the way the world is, we have to do it through repentance. There's no way you can walk in true righteousness. So my best suggestion, the thing that I do, the thing that I work on the most, is repentance. I turn to God and I say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm weak. I know that even the Apostle Paul said, I know what's right, but then I do what's wrong. That's the way our human nature is. Someday we won't have that nature. But while we're here, I think when I said sin, repentance, forgiveness, and grace, I said grace was the most important. I think it's got a close head-to-head tie between grace and repentance. So let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray now that the words that I said will fall on fertile soil, have fallen on fertile soil. I pray, Lord, that what I said was pleasing to you. And I just ask now that you will bless this congregation, Lord. Let us go in peace. Let us serve you. Let us love you and show we love you through our actions and not just our words. Let us walk in righteousness and in repentance and in humility. And we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.